Today we're beginning this new series, as Steve flagged at the beginning of our service, Jesus in the Old Testament. If you're not familiar with the layout of the Bible, the Bible is split into two testaments, the Old Testament, the New. The New has the stories and life of Jesus captured in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, as well as various letters written by the disciples to churches and to Christians about the implications of the Gospel, the life and death of Jesus, and what it means for us as Christians. But what about the Old Testament? Jesus doesn't actually appear in the Old Testament by name, which in one sense is strange because the Christian faith centres on the life, death and resurrection of Jesus for the forgiveness of sin. And well, if that's the case, then what place does the Old Testament have in Christianity and the life of the believer? Well, Jesus actually gives us the answer to that. As you read the New Testament, as you read the Gospels, Jesus says that the Old Testament is essential. And he goes on to say that the Scriptures, he constantly quotes them in his teaching. They were the Scriptures that Jesus knew and read as he grew up. It was the Old Testament people and events that Jesus referred to. And so in doing so, Jesus places his stamp of authority on the Old Testament. And therefore, the Old Testament is just as authoritative as the Word of God, as the New is. But more than that, Jesus says the Old Testament points to him. While he was on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection, Jesus appeared to two disciples. And as they were walking along the road, Jesus was teaching them. He was teaching them about himself. But at the time, they didn't recognize him. And we're told, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself, all the Old Testament, how it concerns Jesus. A little later, he appeared to all his disciples and he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms." And then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. And his point on both those occasions is that the Old Testament scriptures point to him. The Old Testament promises were fulfilled in him. The institutions and the leaders like the kings and the prophets and the priests were merely shadows of the reality that was to come in him. Well, you can imagine, as Jesus is teaching them these things and helping them to see the scriptures in light of him, how their minds must have been exploding as they're sort of replaying all the scriptures over in their minds as they view it through this new paradigm that centres and focuses on Christ. How all the pennies just would have been dropping all over the place. Would have been a little bit like you and I watching a movie which has a dramatic twist at the end. You know, if you've seen the movie Sixth Sense with Bruce Willis or The Matrix or something like that, The Prestige, there's a big twist at the end. And when that twist comes, it sort of, you go, whoa, and then it forces you to go back and replay the movie through in your mind as you sort of reconsider or reanalyze scenes and interactions. Even the entire plot can sometimes change based on what happens at the end. Well, this is the effect Christ has on our reading of the Old Testament. Because all the Old Testament needs to be read in light of what comes in Christ. Which, by the way, if you're trying to encourage someone who's new to Christianity or someone who's checking out Christianity, get them to start with Jesus, get them to start with the Gospel. Don't send them to Genesis straight away. That's a very long prologue to get to the main point. They just won't get it. Or it'll take them a long time to get it. And so our series this term aims to help us see this connection between Old Testament and New Testament, and particularly to see Christ in the Old Testament, not literally, but to see how the Old Testament points to Christ, how the Old Testament is fulfilled in Christ. And as we do, friends, not only are we going to see these things at play, but hopefully as we look at these sermons over the next 6 weeks, we're going to see how Christ and the Scriptures show us that in him we have real healing, true wisdom, real freedom, true love, real unity, and true rest that so many of us cry for. Well, that's where we're going over the next 6 weeks. This morning, we're going to start with 2 Kings. Might be a passage that you're familiar with. You might have never heard this before. Hopefully, as we unpack it and we see this story of Naaman, what you and I will see, friends, is how Jesus brings real healing. So how about I pray, and then we'll unpack 2 Kings 5. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word that is God-breathed, and all of it is useful for teaching, training, correcting, and rebuking. We ask, Lord God, that by the power of your Spirit, please give us insight into your word. May we see its truths for us today, and may we be transformed by it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the context is 2 Kings. It records a time when the northern tribes of Israel, so Israel split into southern and northern tribes, Judah in the south, Israel, confusingly, the 10 tribes in the north. And at this period in Israel's history, they've departed seriously from God's law. Idolatry is the norm. And God is allowing foreign nations to invade them. And one of those foreign nations is Aram up there in the north. Okay, so here's the Sea of Galilee. That's where Jesus grew up, you know, 700 years later. And there's Damascus there. Okay, and the Arameans had been invading Israel. They're sort of crossing the border and starting to harass them and take them away. One of the people who was responsible for these invasions was Naaman, the commander of the army of Aram. Now, from a worldly perspective, Naaman was he had it all. He was a powerful leader. He was the second in command, only to the king in Aram. He was the general of the army. He was a valiant soldier who God had given great victories to. He was highly regarded by his king, as we're told. He was a great man in sight of his master. In other words, Naaman was powerful, he was successful, and he was connected. But life for Naaman wasn't perfect, for we're told he had leprosy. He had this incurable skin-wasting disease that slowly crippled him, disfigured him, and would eventually kill him. The word leprosy has the same resonance that cancer has for us today. Naaman's body was going through, in effect, a slow-motion explosion. He desperately needed healing and restoration. And even though Naaman had everything, he had power, he had strength, he had prowess as a soldier, he had wealth, he had acclaim, yet despite all that, life was literally falling apart. And in a way, friends, Naaman functions like a parable for you and I. Many of us need healing. Many of us today are dealing with tragedy, abuse, illness, anxiety, depression, emotional scarring, issues of self-worth, and the list could go on. And the reality is success, power, connections, all those things cannot stop hardship and suffering and tragedy coming into our life, can it? Because deep down, we and the rest of the world around us are broken, struggling, sinning, falling apart, and dying. And the things of this world cannot stop those things coming into our world, into our life. 1 week ago, Emily and her kids had no idea that they were about to lose a husband and a father. We had no idea we're about to lose a friend. And I know for many of you, there's stuff going on in your life that is painful and is causing you angst and worry and despair and hurt and sadness and guilt. And you would love for it to go away. You'd love there be healing and restoration and comfort and peace. But friends, we're foolish and naive to think that we can control our lives to stop all that stuff coming in and avoid all that, because in reality, there is no amount of money or success or insurance or planning or control that will stop these things coming in or taking them away. We have a great need for healing. Now, not only is success, power, and connections unable to stop the hardship, suffering, and tragedy coming into our life, it's unable to get rid of it. It can't give us the healing and restoration that we so desperately need. And this is what Naaman thought. You see, when Naaman hears that there's someone who could heal him, what does he do? Well, he packs up his chariot with about $3.5 million worth of silver and gold. He throws in a bunch of Armani suits and Versace dresses. He gets a letter of recommendation from the king, and off he goes down to Israel. And he goes to this puppet king in Israel, and he thinks that if he can just throw his money and throw his suits and wave the letter of commendation, that this king will tell his prophet what to do and he'll go home a healthy man. He thinks success, power, and connections will fix everything. But when the king of Israel reads the letter, he tears his clothing. In verse 7, he says, "Am I God? Can I kill and raise back to life? What does this? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy?" In other words, he's saying, "I can't heal. What you ask him to do is impossible. Only God can do that." Well, fortunately for the king and Naaman, Elisha gets wind of it all, and he sends a message to the king and tells Naaman to come and see him. And so Naaman and his motorcade of chariots, they all head off down to Naaman's house. And when they get there, well, Naaman's a little bit perturbed because Elisha doesn't even come out to speak to him. He doesn't come out and accept his gifts. He doesn't wave a magic wand. He doesn't offer some ecstatic prayer. He just sends out his secretary, who basically tells Naaman, "Go down to the river and have a bath, you stinky foreigner. And have several. That'll fix." Well, as you'd expect, Naaman was angry. He was insulted. "This is way too simple. Anyone can bath in the river. An old woman can bath in the river. A little child can bath in the river. If I just needed to wash, I could have done this at home in the rivers in Damascus." But the point is, the rivers in Damascus weren't enough to cleanse Naaman. Nothing was good enough to cleanse Naaman. He needed to go to the God who could heal. Now, fortunately, Naaman, he listened to his servants and he went and did what Elisha told him to. He went down, he bathed 7 times, and he was healed. The God who heals healed him. Now, why 7 times? Well, I think there's a number of reasons for this. Firstly, in the Bible and also in other cultures, 7 is often seen as a number of completeness. But also, earlier on in the Old Testament, in Leviticus, a book about the laws, there's a section there in Leviticus 14 which requires lepers to be sprinkled 7 times with water by the priest to symbolise or to recognise their cleansing. But beside that, what I think it was meant to do is to make it clear to Naaman that this healing that he received came only from God. Only because he obeyed the word of the Lord. You see, if it was just about washing in the Jordan River, he could have gone down, he could have had a thorough soaking, let all his skin become really wrinkly, lathered up, give himself a good scrub, and that would be it. But it wasn't. He had to wash 7 times. Not once, not 6, not 8, 7. As the Lord directed him through Elisha. Just like the Israelites had to trust the Lord as they walked 7 times around Jericho before the walls collapsed, so Naaman had to trust God 7 times. And so in effect, Naaman had to trust in the Lord and his word, and every time he came up out of that river and went back down into it to repeat the whole process over and over again, he was demonstrating to himself and to all his servants who were watching and to God above that he was willing to trust in God. And he was healed. Verse 14 tells us his skin became like that of a young boy. If it was translated into today's language, we might say his skin became as smooth as a baby's bum. It was like he was born again. How? Not because of his power, not because of his wealth, not because of his social connections, not because of his abilities or prowess, but because he trusted in the word of the Lord that said, if you want to be clean, you need to wash. So there's one true God who can heal. The servant girl knew it. Elisha knew it. And now Naaman knows it. And as a result, Naaman acknowledges in verse 15, there is no God in all the world except the God of Israel. There is no God in all the world who can save. There is no God in all the world who can heal except the God of Israel. And he commits to worship him when he returns home to his homeland. And so in the process of healing Naaman, God also saves Naaman. An Aramean. A Gentile. An outsider, an enemy of God, no less. A man who comes to God, trusts his word, who is washed and made clean. Now, I wonder if you noticed the one who gave Naaman the hope of healing in this story. It all started with that servant girl right at the beginning. the servant of his wife. She was an Israelite girl, which means she was probably captured by one of Naaman's raiding parties, taken home as a slave, as a servant. Now, at best, it meant her family would have been carted off into slavery as well. At worst, she would have seen them killed in front of her. And she's had to leave home. She's gone to a foreign land. She's become a slave. In short, her life has been ruined. And who's responsible? Naaman. General Naaman, supreme commander of the Israel of Aram. And how does she respond when her nemesis has been struck down with leprosy? You'd expect her to say, ha ha, sucked in. I hope you get what you deserve. I'm going to dance on your grave. Ah, there's another finger fell off. No, she doesn't, does she? She has compassion. She said, if only my master would see the prophet. She wanted him to be healed and saved, and so she gives him hope. In effect, his life was in her hands. She could have withheld the information and allowed him to suffer and go through all the pain as a way of sort of getting back at him for all the suffering and pain that he brought on her through his invasions and his armies. But she didn't. This unsung hero of the Bible refused to relieve her own suffering and make him pay. She didn't seek revenge. She gave him hope for healing and restoration. And about 1,000 years later, the Bible speaks of another suffering servant who would bring hope and healing and salvation, not just to one man, but to all God's people. Isaiah 53 speaks of a time when God would send a suffering servant. A suffering servant who would be pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. This suffering servant who pointed Naaman to hope and healing he needed points you and I to the suffering servant who is Jesus Christ, who also had to leave his home and go to a foreign place where he became a slave and a servant and suffered at the hands of his enemies. And even though he could have, he didn't seek revenge. Instead, Jesus showed compassion for his enemies. When he was at the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And he could have allowed us to pay for our sins, but he didn't. He paid them for us. For by his wounds we are healed. Friends, of course, the healing that Jesus offers is the healing that every single person in humanity needs, and it's the healing of our relationship with God that has been broken through sin. You see, our sin means we are far away from God, like Naaman, an outsider, an enemy. But Jesus offers us the healing that we need and the forgiveness that comes through his suffering at the cross. And like Elisha effectively says to Naaman, so Jesus says to us, the healing and the salvation that I give you cannot be attained because of your wealth or your success or your connections or your power or anything else. The only way you can receive the healing that I offer is if you're willing to come to me and be washed. On the night before Jesus was crucified, he washed his disciples' feet as a symbolic act of what he was going to do for them at the cross the next day. And at one point, Peter refuses to allow Jesus to wash his feet. He thinks it's beneath him. And Jesus says, Peter, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Friends, in many respects, we are all like Naaman. We are Gentiles who are far off from God. We're all spiritual lepers. We have this sickness within each of us that the Bible calls sin. And because of our sin, we're enemies of God. And when we're willing to come to Jesus and trust in him, when he says, if you let me wash you, you will be clean. Then you and I can have that healing that he offers. And this is the real healing that we all need. For when we receive the healing that Jesus brings through the cross, this is the healing that lasts into eternity. And so, friends, if you haven't already come to Jesus Christ, if you recognize that you need healing within, then like Naaman, come to the God who can heal you. Trust in him and his word. And let him wash you clean. For unless you allow Jesus' death to cleanse you, Jesus says, you can have no part with me. And your disease of sin will remain, and eventually it will take your life. But what about the other healings that you and I need? Are we to say, well, you just need to come to Jesus and he will heal you of your cancer, your depression, your gout, your anxiety, whatever it might be? Or is the only healing that Jesus offers a spiritual healing, and for everything else he's got nothing for us? Well, friends, we need to be clear that what the Bible has to say on this, and while God is a God who can and does have the power to heal, coming to Jesus is no guarantee that he will heal you of all those other things. That's a false promise. He may, but it's no guarantee. The Bible is not a guarantee of a painless life if you follow Jesus. In fact, it's much more the opposite. The Christian ought to expect suffering and hardship because of what he or she believes. And that God will refine you like gold in the fire to remove those impurities and to remove all those characteristics of your old life so that you become more and more like Jesus. Expect that. However, when your trust is in Christ and you have been washed clean by the blood of Jesus, there is a healing that comes in other ways. So when tragedy strikes, like it has this week, Jesus' death won't take away that pain. Emily and her family, we here at the church, Pete's family, his friends, we'll all feel the angst and sadness of losing a husband and a friend and a brother and a father and an uncle. But in Christ there is this hope of healing. Because the Bible tells us that while we grieve as Christians, we grieve with hope. Because we know that the washing that Jesus has given you and I and given Pete means that we are sure and confident that death is not the end. That Jesus has gone to prepare a place for those who trust in him. That Pete is now with his Lord. And all those who allow Christ to wash them clean will be reunited once more with their brother in Christ. And so Jesus brings a hope of healing. And our grief will one day give way to joy. There are others who suffer from mental illness, such as depression and or anxiety. And for many, this is an illness that doesn't end. And for those people, there is no cure. It's just an ongoing life of management of triggers and medication to help handle it all. And therefore, depression and anxiety can often be a thing that a person can carry for life. But because of Christ, depression and anxiety, we know it means that depression and anxiety is not the end. It's not the last thing that we will experience, or those who suffer this will experience. For those who are in Christ, all who trust in him, those who struggle with depression and anxiety, these things will be defeated in eternity. He will renew all things. He will take away those things. And as just as Jesus brings light into the darkness of our world, so he brings light into the darkness of dark lives. That gives us hope. Hope of a future without it. And so in him we have the hope of healing. What if you're dealing with a pain or hurt of abuse? Abuse is awful, it's painful, and it's tragic. And again, knowing Jesus won't remove that. But knowing Christ and being washed by him does bring the hope of healing. Because the renewal that Jesus brings means it helps you to let go of bitterness and injustice. Because he will ensure that in the end, justice will be done. And in Christ, you know the one who will do nothing to hurt you. And in fact, he does the exact opposite. He laid down his life for you. And in your pain, he will surround you with his people who will mourn with those who mourn, who will care with you and love you, albeit imperfectly, and walk the road of recovery with you. For others, their struggle is their own self-worth, whether it be through bullying or abuse or social media or other causes, and they just don't think they're any good. And these issues cause low self-esteem, don't they? And then personal value manifests itself in eating disorders and depression and self-harm and often in suicide. But friends, when you've been washed clean, when you've been healed by Christ, it means you are in an eternal relationship with the God of the universe, who not only made you in his image, but delights in you just the way you are. And it doesn't matter how many more kilos you lose, or how many more followers you have, or how successful you are as a parent or in your work, or what your peers think of you. You are precious to him. And there is nothing more you can do to change that, or to make him love you or value you any more than he does. And he's proven that to you at the cross. And so while Jesus brings healing that we all need, friends, through the washing away of sin by his death on the cross, the consequences of what he's done at the cross mean that it goes far beyond our forgiveness and eternal life. For in him we also have the hope of healing that many of us are crying out for. And the words of that song that we sing here at church, "I come to the altar," are helpful. Are you hurting and broken within, overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Friends, come to Jesus. Let him wash you clean and experience the healing that he brings.